If you're here visiting, do me a favor. Make sure you're seated by someone that has a Bible if you don't have one. We're going to deal with text this morning of Scripture, and you will need a Bible. We're going to look at chapter 11 to begin, and then we're going to go to chapter 12, please. The sermon will be from chapter 12, but 11 will be the reference. Mark 11. All right, everyone look at me for a moment, and I'm going to introduce this very quickly. Wednesday night, we'll probably discuss this more. From Josephus, a Roman historian that was Jewish, from the Bible, we recognize that in the first century, Judaism had different groups, just like we have different groups. There were four broad groups, according to Josephus, and the Bible mentions three of them, two of them directly, one of them indirectly. There were what we call the Pharisees. The Pharisees actually are the Jewish group that won. After the destruction of the temple in AD 70, they became what we know of as modern Judaism, rabbinic Judaism, which is a strong group that's strongly biblical in some ways, strongly oriented to tradition, and frankly very legalistic, meaning you have to do good in order to please God. Not much grace. The second group we're going to talk about this morning were the Sadducees. We'll look and see what they believe. There were two other main groups, and this was to play out in Israel in major ways. One was called the Essene, never mentioned in the Bible. The Essene were an isolationist group. The only way you would know of them, you have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were probably connected to the Essene down by the Dead Sea. A group of uber separatists that wanted to kind of go out into the wilderness and stay away from people. The fourth group were called the Zealots. They were Pharisees with a bad attitude. Let's say it this way. They were a separatist group of Pharisees that wanted to kill and murder and actually did. And in AD 66, they murdered some people in public celebrations that caused the first Jewish war. The Romans came in AD 66 and by AD 70 had destroyed the temple, and we've never had a temple since. So those were the four groups. The revolutionary group, the Zealots, are mentioned tangentially four times in the Bible. The Essene are not mentioned at all, but the Pharisees and Sadducees are. So let's look, if you would. We're going to read this passage, and we're going to read a little section in Acts, and then we're going to focus on Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 11, let's look there. Let's stand, please, and read with me. Mark 11, verse 27. We're starting back in the story because I want you to know who the they are. If you don't know who the they are, you're reading, you know, kind of in the air. It says, and they come, meaning Jesus and his disciples, again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there came to him the chief priest and the scribes and the elders. This would probably be what's known as the Sanhedrin. The chief priests tended to be Sadducees. We'll talk a little bit more about that. The scribes would be those that focused on writing and reading and copying Scripture, the Pharisees. And the elders could be any number of people, and probably people that were part of the aristocracy that had money. Now, everyone look at me. Tonight, we're going to deal with the next verse we're going to read. We're going to deal, what happens after a while is this group of people has had enough of Jesus. Humanly speaking, we're finally going to get to where this group of people draws the line to try to destroy Jesus. They begin by trying to trap him. That's the story we'll cover tonight. And then we're going to look at the story this morning. They wanted to humiliate him. They want to make fun of what he believes. Now, just so you know, I'm going to make this modern, so don't get too awfully offended. If you've been in this church, you know we have two political candidates, one a criminal and one a nut. You know, I heard somebody say recently, is there not a third choice? I wish there was. You have some of the same issues here. One group was trying to trap Jesus in his words, and if he said the wrong things, the Romans would probably arrest him and kill him. The other group, the Sadducees, they want to humiliate Jesus. By the way, recently the DNC was hacked. Everybody's aware of that. How this got from Debbie Wasserman Schultz to Hillary Clinton doing illegal business, to Putin, to Trump, and Trump was so stupid, he plays right into the hands. Politics, welcome to the real world. We're going to look at that in the text. Now, this first one I'm going to talk about tonight, chapter 12, verse 13. And they, who is the they? Way back up there, scribes, chief priest, and the leadership, the elders, the aristocracy. They send unto him, and we'll talk about this tonight, certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. By the way, as I'll say tonight, these two groups of people hated each other intensely, but they hated one person more than they hated each other. Yes. We'll look at that tonight. Verse 18. Then, after Jesus talked to that group, came unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no what? No resurrection. And they ask him, saying, now, I want you to hold your hand here and look at Acts, please, 23. Just for reference, we will not refer to it the rest of this morning, but just to show you what Luke records in Acts that Paul got involved in. Chapter 23, I believe. Yes, Acts chapter 23. Paul is defending himself. In verse 1 it says, and Paul earnestly beholding the council, the Sanhedrin, the same group of people later on, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now we'll just skip because I just want to give you the background. Verse 6. But when Paul perceived that the one part was Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided, for the Sadducees say, there is no what? No resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess all the above, both of them. All right, back to Luke. Mark 12. So everybody's got the background. They're trying, the first temptation, they want to trap Jesus. We'll talk about that tonight, but this one here is not a trap. This one here is to humiliate someone publicly by mocking the resurrection. And I think it's important that we deal with this. Verse 19. So they come, the Sadducees, and they say in verse 19, Master, or teacher, didaskale, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed, descendants, unto his brother. By the way, this is a biblical teaching. Deuteronomy, remember Ruth? Boaz took Ruth. And the idea was this: in that time, people didn't live very long. Lots of people died, and if your brother married a wife, and for whatever reason your brother died and did not have children, it wasn't sexual. Don't get gross and filthy. It was simply to honor your brother. That woman would become your wife also, but not in a romantic way only. It was mainly to honor your brother and to have children that wouldn't be your descendants, that would really be the descendants of your brother. Boaz did this, and he took that responsibility on with Ruth. It's found in Genesis 38, though I wouldn't recommend reading that. In a couple of other places, it's referenced. So they come to him quoting Moses, verse 20. We'll just read verse 19, all of it. If a man's brother die and leave his wife behind and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto her. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, dying, left no seed, no descendants. And the second took her and died. Neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. By the way, do you catch what's going on? They're trying to humiliate Jesus. Oh, you believe in the resurrection? That's retarded. Verse 22, and the seven had her and left no children, no descendants. Last of all, the woman died also. Now, I don't know how they said this, but I'm guessing they said this with their eyes rolling in a very snotty way. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. Do you understand the humiliation? They think they got Jesus. I finally got him. You can't believe in a resurrection. A resurrection is ridiculous. By the way, this question, let's drop their question. Let's put the question in your life. What if your first wife dies and our husband dies? Women don't remarry, though. Women usually have enough with one husband. Then they're done with men. Men have to remarry because they can't find their socks. What happens if you have to remarry? When you go to heaven, if you're saved, you go to heaven, who's your wife? This is a real question, is it not? But now they used it to say, well, there's no resurrection. That's ridiculous. Here this woman gets to heaven and she's going to have seven husbands. What is heaven? A place of polyandry where you have more than one husband? Okay, we continue. And of course, Jesus, in his very gentle way, says, do you not therefore err because you know not the scripture, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but, and here's his first big premise, but are as the angels which are in heaven. We'll talk about that a lot. Verse 26, and by the way, I'm paraphrasing, as touching the dead, they that rise, have you not read, back to the scripture again, in the book of Moses, how in the bush, this is a real weird phrase in Greek, it could mean in the place that refers to the bush, but it's the same. God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. This morning, we're going to look at this text. I'm going to say three very simple ideas. I've entitled this Questions About the Resurrection. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to address this text. Undoubtedly, there are people in this room that are wondering, what's heaven like? Do we know people there? Or is it such a separate existence that we don't know anybody? It's not important anymore. What is heaven like? Or should we become a Sadducee and deny the resurrection? Help us this morning. Help me as I try to share some basic truths from the scripture. I ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I have in my hand a document. You do not have to trust me that I'm reading it fairly. You can go online and read her blog, okay? Her name is, she is a bishop of the Anglican Church. She's the Episcopal Diocese of Washington Bishop's Blog. And if you type in Bishop Marion's blog, you will get her blog. I looked it up this morning. In March 28th of 2013, this woman, preacher, said this. Someone asked me if I thought the resurrection was necessary. Now remember, she's not only a priest or a pastor in an Anglican church, she's the bishop of the whole area, D.C. She still is. She says, they asked me if I thought the resurrection was necessary. He meant it in the most sincere way as a person of both faith and doubt, who wondered if we needed to be bound by so unreasonable of a proposition that Jesus' tomb was in fact empty on the first Easter morning. I hesitated in answering because there seemed to be layers of argument behind the question. My answer was yes, resurrection was the foundation of the Christian faith, but probably not in the way he meant it. To say that resurrection is essential doesn't mean that if someone were to discover a tomb where Jesus remains, with Jesus remains in it, that the entire enterprise would come crashing down. She says, resurrection is important, but not like you think of. So if somebody found Jesus' bones, no big deal. She says, the truth is, we don't know what happened to Jesus after his death. Okay. Any more than we can know what will happen to us. What we do know from the stories handed down is how Jesus' followers experienced the resurrection. What we know is how we experience resurrection ourselves. I won't go any further with this person. On Wednesday, I borrowed Jamie Lowry's van, Pastor Lowry's van, and filled it, drove from my house, south side of Chicago, and picked up 13 cases of books that this church purchased for our missionaries in Kenya. For 500 pastors to have two volumes of books, you know, you gave for it. Drove to the south side of Chicago, not too far deep south, but it's got on 55 and got off, I think, Damon or something, and wandered around a little bit and found the place. Picked up the books and then got on 55 again and drove south to Springfield. And at Springfield, drove 72, 36 across, crossed the Mississippi River at Hannibal, and drove all the way to Kansas City, Missouri to drop these books off. Somewhere after I'd been there for a day or so, I got there, visited my friend, which I'll talk about, and driving back, I decided to call a friend of Jenny and I's and Amy's and my son John. The first members that joined the church I pastored in St. Louis was a couple, a young couple, Jenny, Don and Edna Scowden. Some of you don't know who they are. Most of you wouldn't, but you might know Jamie Vanderwalker, which was their daughter. I called Edna. And I said, Edna, how you doing? How's Don doing? I knew that the husband, I don't call him Don. I don't call her Edna. I call her Edna May. I have nicknames for people, you know. I called him Uncle Donnie. I said, how's Uncle Donnie doing? And she said, well, did you know he's back? We're in the emergency room right now. I said, no, I knew he'd been in the hospital where we had to bring him back. His head's hurting too much. He had, I cannot pronounce the word, and all the nurses are pretty much gone. It's ITP, iterative purpura something, where you have a platelet problem. It's been a long time since I've seen it. She said he's had a bleed on his brain and they're going to have to go in and open that up and take that blood out because it's causing him to have unbelievable headaches. But the problem is he's not producing platelets. If you don't produce platelets, you start bleeding and you might bleed internally, not just externally. This was on Thursday. I called her. Friday, I called her again, and I called her daughter. I called Jamie Vanderwalker Shorty because she's 5'11" and a half. I called Shorty, and I said, Shorty, are you there with your mom? And she said, yeah, we're getting there. And then she texted me yesterday sometime, Shorty did, and said this. When I got the text, it said this, it doesn't look good. When I got that text, I called immediately and said, what's going on? And they said, well, Dad went into surgery. They opened this up, drained this off, but he now has a blood clot in his lung. And they can do something if you're in the hospital, but they can't do something for him because he has this problem with clotting already. And if they give him the medication to dissolve the clot, he'll just bleed to death internally. So she said, you just need to pray and say, ask God that he would, if he wants my dad alive, that basically that clot will dissolve on its own or he's gone. Well, I got a call at 9:30 last night. Uncle Donnie's gone. So I have a question for you. This is not your religion, see? I'm glad there's visitors here. I'm asking you a question. Is there a resurrection? Or does what this crazy woman talk about, is this true? Her idea, this liberal, whatever she is, says this. The resurrection is when people die, we just remember them. How long do you remember them? I remember my grandmother. I can remember my great-grandmother, but nobody remembers their great-great and great-great-great. So at the very best, you have, is that the resurrection? Her idea of the resurrection is the resurrection is an experience that we have that gives us strength, and we remember people that have gone before us. Or is the resurrection for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? Which is it? The Sadducees come to Jesus, and they come to Jesus to humiliate him by telling this ridiculous story to make fun of the resurrection. Well, Jesus turns the story around. He could have done some other things, and here's where we're going to go to the Bible. So is there a resurrection? Jesus comes back to Scripture. Now, friend, there's one thing Jesus doesn't do that we're going to do this morning. For whatever reason, Jesus doesn't repeat the obvious. He does not teach the passages in the Old Testament that talk about the resurrection. And I don't know why, he just doesn't mention any of those. And there are lots of passages in the Old Testament that refer to the resurrection. There's a lot more in the New Testament, but the Old Testament deals with the resurrection. For time, I'm going to read. And here's my first point. The resurrected life is biblical, both in the Old and in the New. So there is such a thing as the resurrection. So a friend of mine that joined my church, our church in St. Louis area, where I was for 8 years, Uncle Donnie and Edna, I think they were the first couple who joined. They were there all 8 years, have been friends now for 29 years nearly. Will I see Uncle Donnie again? Is there a resurrection? Well, I think the resurrected life is biblical in the Old Testament too. Job 19:25 says this. Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skins worms destroy this body," yes, I might be thrown into the ground or whatever, but he says, "yet in my flesh I shall see God." In some sense, even Job had an understanding that one day he would stand before God, and in some way a resurrection in a body, not just in some spirit floating around or not in people's memories. Psalm 16 says this, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh," this stuff here, "shall also rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul," that which is eternal. The body dies and decays, but the center of the person you're not going to leave in the grave. "Neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." Of course, this is fast forwarding to Jesus' resurrection. But in verse 11 it says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So the psalmist is understanding that, yeah, I'm going to die and decompose, but there is a resurrection. Isaiah 26:19, "The dead men shall live, together with my body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for the dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." There is something coming in the future. Daniel 12 says, "And at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 25, would you please? Genesis 25. Genesis 25. We'll look at a couple references to this in Genesis. Now, here's what's interesting, friend. Jesus is confronted about the resurrection. He never mentions any of these verses. Why not? Because he's going to do something more profound. It's not that these verses aren't true. It's not that the Old Testament doesn't here, there, and yon refer to this. And it refers to resurrection without the word, but the concepts. My favorite verses, personally, Genesis 25, if you're there, and verse 8. This speaks of Abraham. By the way, have you lost loved ones? Look at me. Have you lost loved ones? Have you lost loved ones that were believers? What do you think is going to happen? Now, look at me. I'm going to be a little bit, just a touch cruel. There are people that believe, because of misinterpretation of a verse we're going to get to, that you won't even know people in heaven. You're going to be like angels. You're not going to have connections with anybody. That's really strange. Genesis 25 and verse 8. Then Abraham gave up the ghost, you know, the spirit. He died in a good old age, an old man, full of years. And then in a very beautiful way, it says he was gathered to his people. Well, we're going to learn later that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when you're gathered to your people, those who are believers, guess what? You're gathered to your people. Genesis 49:29. Now we're talking about Jacob. And he charged them and said unto them, this is Jacob speaking, I am to be gathered unto my people. Jacob was not nervous. This was not fear. You say, well, the resurrection word's not here, but the concept is he's going someplace. He's just not going to be decomposing in the ground. No, the doctrine is worked out further in the New Testament, but the ideas are here. Verse 33 of the same chapter. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. You don't need to turn here. Deuteronomy 32:50 says, and this is speaking about Moses and Aaron, says, and God speaking to Moses says, and die in the mount whither thou goest and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered unto his people. My friend, there is such a thing as the resurrected life. The resurrected life is biblical, both Old Testament and New Testament. Please look at me. Some of us don't know other people. We live very isolated lives. As a pastor, you get to know everybody. I pastored two churches. I've been here a little over 20 years and in St. Louis 8 years. In the 8 years I was there, I had very few funerals, a handful of people in the church. But in the 20 plus years I've been gone, listen to me, every single senior saint in that church has gone. If I believe there was no resurrection, I would tell you, get a life. Just go ahead and eat and drink and party, because tomorrow we die and that's it. But my friend, there is something real. And the Old Testament teaches us. Yes, I can go down the list of people that I loved, people that I prayed with, people that I prayed for, people that I ate with, people that I preached to. From Bill and Gladys, been gone for years. Bennett and Juanita Hebethwaite, been gone for years. Ray and Jackie Harrington, man, my goodness, it gets to be too many. Ray and Hazel. I'm getting Lee and Jackie and Ray and Hazel mixed up. And it goes on and on to Viola Bond, and it just goes down the list. Let me say something, friend. Yes, those people have departed. I don't believe for a moment they're in the grave rotting away and there's nothing here and I have to remember them. Yes, I do remember them, but I look forward to seeing them. Jesus could have talked about these things. They're all in the Old Testament, being gathered unto your people and in your flesh seeing God, not in some, you know, non-flesh way, but an actual resurrected body. Jesus doesn't use that, but he could have. And we could spend all morning talking about New Testament texts that teach it. Mark chapter 12. Now we'll spend most of our time here. Mark chapter 12. And friend, if you listen to nothing else this day, please listen to the next idea. If you don't get the next idea, you'll have problems with your Christian life for the rest of your Christian life. Jesus says something very profound. Mark 12, verse 24. When he speaks to these Sadducees, he doesn't go back and quote the Old Testament like I did. He doesn't do that. He goes a different direction. He says in verse 24, do you not therefore err because you know not the Scripture, neither the power of God? Verse 25, for when they shall rise from the dead, he just assumes the resurrection. By the way, there's no need debating with fools. They're never going to get it. He just says, you know what? When the resurrection happens, when they rise from the dead, and by the way, when we say the resurrection, everyone look at me so we get this clearly. The Bible clearly teaches the moment you die, if you're a believer, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You immediately go into the Lord's presence. All that happens in that sense, we don't know. In the future, at the rapture of the church and other things, then there's going to be this, however this works, we're going to receive a body that is in some way connected to our previous body, but not identical with it. And we're going to have a rejoining of body, soul, and spirit in the presence of the Lord at the rapture. That's what Scripture teaches. So don't worry. You say, well, what happens to my grandparents that died? They went to be with the Lord, and one day you'll be gathered unto them, and all of us will have a resurrected body. But notice what it says. And I will tell you, this has helped me because I've been thinking about this far too much in the last few weeks. Verse 25, for when they shall rise from the dead, that's going to happen. He says they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. I have said one statement, the resurrected life is biblical. Number two, and here's where Jesus focuses. The resurrected life is different. The resurrected life is different. It's not more of the same. It says specifically, in some fashion, you are going to be as the angels which are in heaven. This does not mean, by the way, that you're going to become an angel. This doesn't mean you're going to float around from cloud to cloud to cloud in all the junk you see in movies and things of that nature. But in some sense, you and I will be as or like the angels which are in heaven. Now, look at me, please. There are people, I've had people say this to me. I've been married to my best friend for 50 years. Now, not everybody has that kind of marriage. Some people have bad marriages. I understand that. I've been married to my best friend for 50 years. If I don't get to spend eternity with them, then I don't want to go to heaven. But you're missing the point. Folks, it's not that you're going to be stupid in heaven. And you're not going to, oh, I never met you before. Who are you? No, it's saying that in heaven, it's going to be different. Let me say it another way. Heaven, the resurrected life, is not more of the same on earth. You know, it's not like, well, I live to be 70 or 80 or 90 or 50 on earth and I just live forever. It's a different kind of existence. We're going to be as the angels are in the sense that we will be eternal. Because we are eternal, we won't need to have children to replace us, so to speak. We will be eternal. It will be a different existence. It will be not more of the same, but different. So we will be eternal. No need for having children as the angels. We will be different, but not different bad, but different good. Actually, very good. Actually, beyond my ability to explain. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says this, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You say, how much different is it? Well, it's not like I used to have this car and now I got this car and this car is different, but it's not an improvement. It's totally different and it's so much better that you can't even, Paul says, I really, your eyes haven't seen, your ears haven't heard. We really can't express it. But what God has prepared for us is beyond all of that. Neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Everyone look at me. I went to Kansas City for two reasons. Most of you know that are members of the church. I was going to deliver 13 cases of books for our missionaries in Kenya and for the pastors of Kenya, maybe about 500, we hope, next spring. But I went there also to visit my friend, Vic Borden. Vic Borden was a friend of mine in the United States Navy back in the 70s. We were stationed together in Bethesda Naval Hospital. We were both going to school. He was going to school for OR Tech. I was going to school for Med Tech. God put Vic in my room. Vic was a beer-drinking, dope-smoking, forgive the crudity, hell-raising, gambling fool. When he came into my room, Vic Borden hated everything about me. He told me the story again. He says, I was not happy to come into your room. Because when he got there, he met for the first time in his life an 19-year-old, look up here, folks, a 19-year-old guy that was a real Christian. Are you one of those people on your job? Not somebody that's religious, a real Christian that actually believe these things and live like that. Oh, Vic hated my guts. I remember the night he rolled in a big table into our little barracks. They brought the table in, and from Friday night to Sunday night, they drank. This was the Carter Navy. They smoked pot. They looked at porn, and they gambled for 3 days, and I had to sleep. And the bed's right here, and there's this big table. There's a little bitty room, and I remember that stuff. I've told the story, but I'll tell it because Vic told it to me again. He says, I remember coming over to you on a Saturday. I'd gone to the room, try to find some privacy. I went into the room, and I got my Bible, and I was trying to read my Bible, and Vic lit up a joint. And if you don't know what a joint is, I don't know what it is. He lit up a joint, and he came over and blew it in my face and said, you want some? Now, Vic tells the story differently than I remember. We all remember things differently. He told me his story again when we were out to eat on Wednesday night. He said, I hated you. I really hated you. And he said, but I got under conviction, and I got under conviction because my life was empty. There was nothing there. And Vic said, he says, over a few weeks, and he says, finally there was that one day, and I'm not very nice now, but I was worse then. He says, you got a hold of me, and he says 6 hours. I don't think I talked to him for 6 hours. But he says, for 6 hours, you got in my face and told me that I was going to hell and I needed to get saved. And I probably did say that. How many people have you got in church in your lifetime? By the way, being silent, it will not help anybody get saved. He says, you got in my face. I don't think I talked to him 6 hours. It was probably 30 minutes, but it probably felt like 6 hours. He was so mad. I finally went to bed, and at 2 a.m., I think it was May 25th or May 26th of 1977, Vic got saved. Friends, I can only tell you this. He went from being my worst enemy to my best friend that quick. God just radically changed this guy. He ended up coming to our church. He got baptized. He became part of our church. We went different directions. I went to here. Vic went to South Carolina. Vic met a young lady in South Carolina. They came together. They got married. They got married a year before Jenny and I did. Now, I'm telling this story for a reason. I went to Kansas City to visit my friend Vic. Because Vic, that lovely little lady that my wife and I saw, and she was short. She was one of those not fully 5 feet. Not like Pearlie that's firmly 5 feet. She was not fully 5 feet. This little girl and Vic got married. They were married 37 years. In about year 32, the people at church started noticing she would come to church and couldn't find her purse, couldn't find her keys. She was 55. She started forgetting everybody's names, and this happened very quickly. 55 years old. They took her to the doctor, and the doctor diagnosed her as having what's called frontal lobe dementia, which is different than old age dementia. It's a very specific disease that affects the frontal lobe. Everybody that gets it is between 55 and 60, and you live 3 to 5 years. She lived 4. I went to see Vic. I wanted to, talk to him, and we did. He told me this story. He said, when my wife first got this, it went downhill quickly. I told somebody this morning. He said, one day she got where she couldn't remember any names, but she could go home. When we were at home, she could sing hymns. He says, in 3 days this happened. The next day when she woke up, she could say things like water, food, or, hungry. The third day, this is how she spoke. And she never spoke again for the next 4 years and could not recognize Vic. She was a pudgy little thing, pleasantly plump, about 4'11 and about 150. Vic kept her in the house the whole time. He took care of her and some of his kids, took care of her until she died. When she died, she weighed 50 pounds. Look at me in the eyes. Don't think the resurrection is more of that. The resurrection is different. We'll no longer be people who age. It will no longer be the same. It's going to be different. So people say, well, what happened to the wives and all of that stuff? Let me just straightforward, folks. You're not going to be married in heaven thinking about children. But it's not going to depress you. It's going to be better than anything you and I can imagine. And don't worry about it. You say, well, you know, am I going to know my children? Am I going to know my wife? It's not going to be less than here. It's going to be more than here. But it just won't be sexual. It won't be having children. That won't be necessary. You're going to be living in a very different environment. Could you imagine 5 years seeing your spouse go from perfectly normal, wasn't quite 5 years, the last 4 years she did not know anybody, and Vic said the hardest part was I had no relationship with her for 4 years. She groaned for the first 2 or 3 years, and the last year she simply laid in a bed and her eyes were open and we fed her and cleaned her. My friend, that's not the resurrection. So you say, well, what about this, the guy that marries the wife and he dies and then the brother? That's all foolishness because in heaven we're living, it's a different kind of existence. That it's not just more of the same. It's not like this. God will go to the grave and here be me. Who told me this morning? Young's dad. Now, I don't believe it, but Young's dad told me, and you're older than me, but I'm not sure how much older, not too much. He says, you know, he has little pains now, arthritis. By the way, brother, in heaven, you're not going to keep getting older and get more arthritis. Heaven is a different existence, friend. You say, what's it going to look like? I don't know. You say, are we all going to look the same? I hope not. Or, you know, I've heard people say we're all going to be 33-year-old males. My first thought is, ugly. I hope we all look different. I think we will look different. You say, what is it going to be like? Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. Look at 1 John chapter 3, would you please? First John chapter 3, verse 1. This is one of the great texts. It tells us enough to know, but it doesn't tell us everything. By the way, before we get there, friend, let me just say this. I have heard this stated in churches. It's kind of a weird thought. You'll hear Christians say, well, we don't know much about heaven, and we don't know if we're going to know each other there. Remember 1 Corinthians 13. What is the verse? Verse 12. Paul, when he talks about the future, and I could look at this way, when he talks about the future, he says, for we shall now we know in part, but then in full. He says, now, you know, we understand in part, but then he says this, now I know in part, but then shall I know, fully know, even as also I am known. So the very best of this world, when you have good relationships with family and children and friends, the very best will be 100-fold better. Sin will be gone. All the things that separate us will be gone. So it won't be like in heaven you hate your ex-spouse or your spouse, but it won't be that you're married. It'll be a higher level of existence. It will be something different, better, not more of the same. 1 John 3 gets as close to this as you can get. Behold, verse 1, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, I love this. Now, right here, are we the sons of God? If you've trusted Christ, you're the son of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We're not really sure all that this entails. But we know that when he shall appear, Jesus shall appear, we shall be like him. This doesn't mean 33 years old, by the way. I think it means we'll no longer be sinful. We'll no longer have the limitations of this life. We will have a glorified body. We shall be like him. And we shall see him as he is. And my friend, the future is not more of the same. I looked at Vic, showed me a picture of his wife the week she died. I couldn't have recognized her at all. She looked almost like a mummy. It was that bad. She had no hair. It was so painful. Of course, when they did an autopsy on her and found out she had frontal lobe dementia and Lou Gehrig's disease both. My friend, when Vic sees her again, and he will, it won't be a marriage like we think of, but it will be higher than, better than that. But not just with the two, with everyone. What God has for us, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, minds haven't conceived of. We don't know exactly all that it is. But Jesus looked and said, you guys are missing the point. The resurrection isn't you stay with the wife and have more kids. It's going to be a different existence, a better existence, a higher existence, a more rewarding existence. Now, turn your Bible to one last reference. 1 Corinthians 15, please. 1 Corinthians 15. Most of you know the resurrection is talked about in several places. Now, we don't know what the Sadducees believed totally. And what I mean is this, please hear me. We don't know if the Sadducees were just pure liberals like liberals, this woman, where they just didn't believe in anything. When you die, you die. Because the Greeks had a different belief. They believed that you lived on, but not in a body. So 1 Corinthians deals with that question. We won't have time to follow it. We'll just show you the answer. In Corinth, being a Greek area, they believed in immortality, but it was kind of like, you kind of went someplace, but not you. The body, you don't want the body. The spirit went someplace and kind of floated around, and some believed that it merged with whatever God is or it is. They didn't know what it meant, but they definitely hated the resurrection. Look at me. Paul answers that question. So it's the same question. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35. Verse 35. Remember, the entire chapter is about the resurrection. But in verse 35, Paul asks this question, but some man will say. Meaning, this is the kind of opposition you would get at Corinth. I don't know if it's the same as the Sadducees. Remember, the Sadducees could have just been liberals like today in many churches where you just die and people remember you by putting, your name someplace or your picture someplace. Or it could have been this Greek idea of you're immortal, but you're not really, look at me, let me say it this way, you're immortal, but you're no longer you. That was kind of the Greek idea. You lose the you just become part of it. Well, look what Paul says. But some man will say, well, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Look at me, friend. Have you been? Probably haven't been. If you're a Filipino in this room and you go to the Philippines and you don't go here, you need to be corrected. The American Cemetery in Manila is one of the great places I've ever been and one of the most humbling places. All of the men, Americans and Filipinos, that were killed in World War II, either they're buried there, that didn't come home. Many of them are buried in Manila in the American Cemetery, or they have rings of stones that are probably 15 feet high, front and back, two different lines of names of bodies they never found. Now hear me, the Sullivan brothers, for you Navy guys in this room, the five Sullivan brothers from Iowa were on a certain ship. What is that? The USS Juno. Those five brothers joined the Navy to be together on the USS Juno. It was a major event in America. They went all over and finally got, and they were in the Battle of Guadalcanal. Five brothers. In one night, the Japanese attacked our Navy. That ship was destroyed. They never even found one iota of anybody. So Well, how does this resurrection work? This is more the Greek idea. They're mocking from another way. Well, these bodies were destroyed. Well, how do they come up? Where did they come from? Because, you see, they're thinking resurrection like a lot of Americans do. The body somehow gets resuscitated, and it's the same body. No, no, it's not identically the same body. Somehow connected, but not identical. Folks, when you go to heaven, I'm hoping I don't have to use these things. How about you? I'm hoping my mother can hear in heaven, because she sure can't hear now. I'm hoping my mother can walk in heaven. The resurrection is not more of the same. It's different. It's higher. Let's continue reading. Look at verse 42. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. When you die, it decays. Ah, but it is raised in what? Incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. My friend, when you see someone die most of the time, there's nothing honorable about it. I don't want to get too emotional, so I'll say it just simply. When my father died a few years back, my dad was a big strapping guy, strong, macho kind of guy his whole life. Fought in World War II, fought in Korea. He had all that going. But when he died at 85, and they asked me, because nobody else would do it or could do it, would I help him carry his body out of his bedroom? You know, they wrapped him up in the sheets, and I picked the end up with one hand, and I think I could have picked my father up with one hand. A man that in most of his life weighed 250, one hand I could have picked him up and carried him out. By the way, the body in heaven is not the same one we put in the ground. It's not sown in honor, it's sown in dishonor. I mean, it's not very pretty. It's not very beautiful. That's the way death is. But that doesn't mean there's not a resurrection. Oh, no. He says in verse 43, well, let's read verse 42 again. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption, the inability to be corrupted or decay. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Not meaning that doesn't have flesh, but that it is higher, a higher form. It's the new glorified body that the Lord will give us. He says there is a natural body, and by the way, there is a spiritual body. It will be more than, much more than what we have now. It is not merely this life resumed. It is not more of the same. It will be so much more than we can imagine. There will be no more sin. There will be no more misunderstandings. No more death. No more disease. No more weakness. Absolutely none of that. Friend, the head deacon, we only had one deacon in the little country church I went to. Good man. In his old age, got cancer. Got cancer of the bones. It got so bad that when he would roll over, his ribs would break. Now, you can laugh. By the way, this serious man, I'm going to bring this home to you. You've got to answer the question. You have to answer the question. Is there a resurrection? The Sadducees are mocking Jesus, and Jesus turns it back on them and says, well, your problem is you're not getting the resurrected life is different. It's not more of the same. It's a higher, a different life. Paul says the same thing to a different group. You're missing the point. Just because somebody's body burned up in a fire, or another person's body was lost at sea, or another person's body was destroyed by an explosion, it's not the same body. God is not going to gather all those atoms up and put them back together. And I'm 59. If I die today when I go to heaven, would my back still hurt? Would I still have... By the way, I think I have a lot of hair. You say, well, I can't see the hole right here. And I never look in a mirror to see it. Are we going to have hair in heaven? Did you used to have hair? You know, look at Young's dad. Why would you like someone like that with that kind of hair? Huh? I don't have it either. Some people, what is this? By the way, folks, heaven is a place where you're going to have a glorified body like the Lord's. It's not going to be more of the same. Now, I will close this part, and I'm going to go to the last point in just a moment. Again, some people say, well, if we're not married in heaven, are we going to know people? The best thing I've ever heard comes from John R. Rice. John R. Rice is an old man, and I didn't understand at the time why they did this, why he looked over his glasses. If you don't wear these things, God bless you. I didn't wear them till age 40. At age 40, I had headaches for 3 days in a row from reading and couldn't figure it out. It took me 2 years to figure out I needed glasses. My eyes are great, except up close. But I remember old John R. Rice looking over his glasses at about 80 and looking at people and saying, people ask me, am I going to know my loved ones in heaven? And he looked at them and said, do you think you're going to be stupider in heaven than you are now? My friend, I think we'll know people. Actually, that's not true. I think we'll know people better there than we do here. There won't be anything separating us. Some of you probably got nervous when I mentioned the criminal Hillary Clinton. Some of you probably got nervous when I mentioned Donald the chump Trump. In heaven, we'll both know that both of them were stupid, and we'll all be agreed. There will be no more sin. There will be no more death. I won't have to go to a funeral again. I won't have to think about the first guy that joined my church. My daughter told me he taught, I think, junior church. She always liked him. He was a friendly guy. His wife's a lovely lady, hardworking people. You know, I won't have to look at Uncle Donnie and think, that guy that used to play softball with me, used to work on our air conditioning in our house in our church, came to the place where he bled to death internally and caused his own death? No, Jesus says, you guys are missing the point. You don't know the scripture. The heaven, the resurrected life is not more the same. It's a different kind of life. It's a resurrected body, resurrected relationships. It's knowing fully as also you are known fully. Mark chapter 12, and we're done this morning. I will finish here very quickly. Jesus says something else. In verse 26, he gives the second answer. And I will just mention the second answer. This morning, all I have said is the resurrected life is biblical, from Genesis to Revelation. Resurrection, a bodily resurrection for those who know the Lord, is something that's inherent in the system. But we must understand that it is different. It is not exactly the same life we live now. And by the way, I'm thankful. Verse 26 says, and as touching the dead, Jesus says to these people, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You therefore do greatly err. And by the way, folks, that verse eliminates soul sleep. Some people think that somehow the soul sleeps until the resurrection. No. Right now, right here, when Jesus looked at these Sadducees, he says, don't you understand the resurrected life is a given? Why is it a given? Because God is alive and his people are alive right now, right here. The moment you die, yes, the body will decompose someplace. Maybe it will be burned up. Any number of things can happen to this body. But that's okay. God knows how to take that natural body or whatever's left and transform it and give you a glorified body. But beyond that, friend, God right now, right here, not only on earth, but when you die right now, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That is our hope right now. And the God, God was the God of Abraham when Abraham was alive, but you know, Abraham's dead now. And when Isaac was alive, he was the God of Isaac. And when Joseph and Jacob was alive, God is the God of all those men, and he's your God. And as long as he's your God, according to Jesus, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. My friend, if you believe and you know him, you can have a resurrected life in the future and a new life now. And hear me, and I'm done. What God wants for you is a new life now, in a resurrected life in the future. That's God's desire. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word.